Good morning, everyone.
It's
great to be here with you this morning. I do bring to you the warmest regards from your brothers and sisters in Christ at London City Presbyterian Church. So let's begin our worship. I'll begin with a call to worship that we read in the book of Psalms. It says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So let's do that. And let's sing praise to our God. We'll sing Psalm number 135 from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 135 in the Scottish Psalter. So you'll find that on page 425 of the Blue Book. And we'll sing from verse 1 to the end of verse 6. Praise ye the Lord's name praise. His servants praise ye God, who stand in God's house, in the courts of our God make abode. So Psalm 135 from verse 1 to verse 6, and we stand.
Praise ye the Lord.
Prayer before our God, and let's pray. Father in heaven, how we do bow before you this morning, and we do so with praise in our hearts and on our lips. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are a God of grace, a God who shows undeserved favor to his people. We thank you that we can experience that in so many ways, even this morning. We do thank you for the grace we see in being able to meet together as the people of God. Lord, we thank you that we can sing praises together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can meet for fellowship, that we can meet around your word. And we thank you that we can meet openly Lord, we know there are so many people in this world who would love to be able to do what we are doing just now. And Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, this opportunity. Father, we thank you also for your creation. Lord, it is bathed in sunlight today, and we praise you for that. We thank you that that shows up what a God you are. It shows your wisdom. And as we look at creation, we see your might and your power. Lord God, we thank you most of all for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that freedom, that redemption can be ours in Christ. Lord, we thank you for what has been done for us. We thank you especially this morning for the voluntary nature of what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. Lord, we know that such is his power, that at any time during his suffering, that he could have released himself from it, that he could have destroyed those who were persecuting him. But Lord, how we thank you this morning that he did not do that, that he knew that he must endure if we were to be saved. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that he stayed on the cross and fulfilled his mission. Lord, we thank you that he is risen again, and that this day is the Lord's day, a day of resurrection. Lord, we do confess our sin to you as well this morning. And we are a wicked people. And Father, we pray, as we know our sin is always before us, we pray, Lord, that as we meet, that you might give us an acute awareness of our sin, that we might flee all the more to the loving arms of our Saviour. Lord God, we ask that you would bless us this morning. We pray above all things that you would be here, that we would experience your presence, and that you would glorify your name in this worship service, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Prince, your minister has asked me to continue your consecutive reading through the scriptures. So with that in mind, we'll turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 5. Numbers 5, and we're reading the first 10 verses. Numbers 5, 1 to 10. So I think that's page 1, 2, 3 in the church Bible. Numbers chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell." And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his." Amen. And we praise God for that reading of his word. So let's once again sing to God's praise. We'll sing this time in Psalm number 40. Psalm 40. Again, it's in the Scottish Psalter at the back of the Blue Book. Psalm 40, and we'll sing from the beginning of the psalm to verse 5. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Psalm 40, from verse 1 to verse 5, and as before, let's stand.
I waited
have a seat. I'll speak to the boys and girls for a moment or two.
Maybe move over a wee bit now. Okay, I don't know if any of the younger people like to read. Do you like to read? Or not? Do you like books? I'm saying no. I know that maybe some of the younger boys and girls do like the books, okay? Well, I love to read, okay? I love reading. In our house at home, much to my wife's annoying, there are books in every room of the house, okay? So I got really, really excited for my birthday, maybe about 2 years ago. Because what my dad did for my birthday, that was really nice of him, he got a huge big bag of books. Okay, so that's your granddad. He bought me a huge big bag of books, so I opened the bag. Start dug in, and I'm so excited. You know, new books for me to read, and all these nice, shiny new books. I start flicking through them. So delighted, took it back home, and I was really pleased. Then what happened was that I just started taking all the books, and I got right down to the bottom of the bag, and I found this tatty old book here. I sort of looked at this. This doesn't look very nice, does it?
No.
It's all a bit dusty, to be honest. A bit ugly looking, to be honest. A bit smelly, to be honest. I thought, that might very much. So what I did was I chucked it on a shelf, and I forgot all about it and left it alone. Now, it wasn't until much, much later on,
I went back to my shelves, I was looking for another book, and I found this thing. And I had a closer look at it, and what I found when I looked at it, when I opened it up, was that it's called, what's called a sort of early edition, maybe even a first edition of a book by a guy called Lord Byron. Now, have you heard of Lord Byron? Have you?
Not yet.
To be honest, I don't think that must be Lord Byron either. Okay? But what this meant was that this book was actually very, very precious. That my dad got me something, even though it looked pretty ugly, that was actually worth quite a bit of money. So, I've been pretty stupid. I've been pretty silly to discard something that was quite so precious. Now, why bother telling you this morning?
Well, look what we've got here.
See? The Bible, isn't it? We've got Bibles in church, and you've got Bibles at home. And I just want to say to all the boys and girls, you know, the Bible doesn't look that different to any other book, does it? And it doesn't look all that special, but the Bible is special. I mean, it's incredibly valuable. It's more valuable than any other book. Why? Because it tells us about Jesus. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about the plan of salvation, how we so if you remember anything from this book, don't remember my dad's generosity to me with things. If you remember the Bible, it's a living book. It's a living word.
So we'll now turn to God's word, and we'll read together the portion of scripture that we'll be looking at in a moment or two. So let's turn again the Old Testament to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And we'll give you the page number there. So I think it's page 816 of the Church Bible. Jonah, chapter 1. Page 816. Now, later on, we'll actually be focusing on part of the chapter, really from verse 4 onwards, or verse 4 to verse 16. But just to set the context, we'll begin from the start of the chapter. So Jonah, chapter 1 from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Amen. And we praise God for that reading of his holy and inspired and inerrant words. Let's once again bow before our God in prayer, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we worship you for the wonderful gift of prayer. We thank you that this morning, that as a gathering of your people, that we can come into your presence through Jesus Christ. And we do thank you that we can lay before you our concerns and our petitions in prayer. And Father, as we consider some of the atrocities that we read of and see in our world, we do commit them to you in prayer. Lord God, we pray once again for these young girls who have been kidnapped in Nigeria. And Lord God, this has been going on for such a long time, and there must be such great fear in the hearts of those girls, as well as in the hearts of their loved ones and their families back home. Lord God, we pray that there would be the most miraculous outcome from that situation. We pray that none of those girls would have been harmed. Lord, we pray that they would be swiftly returned to their parents. Lord, we pray for their persecutors, and we pray for them. We pray, Lord God, that somehow through this awful situation, that their conscience, that a feeling of guilt might lead to an awareness of their sin and of their need for you. We pray for that situation, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you're not a God with a short memory. We thank you that even though the media and our newspapers might move on from disasters, that you still remember the people that are involved. And so again we pray, Lord God, and commit the ferry disaster that happened in South Korea and this missing plane, and we pray for these things and all of the many, many people that are grieving because of that situation. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with them and sovereign over these circumstances and looking upon them with that love, with that grace. And we do pray that you would be near them just now. And Lord, as we pray that for them, how we pray for those that we know who are unwell and are struggling with disease and struggling with grief. And we pray, Father, that you, a God of compassion, God of all comfort, would reach out to those who need you particularly today, and that you would provide strength and a nearness and a comfort, Lord God, in these awful and dark situations. Lord, we have as a denomination much to be thankful for. We do thank you for the way that you are working. And Father, this morning we do bring to you and lay before you the General Assembly of this church. Father, we pray that the following week would be one of tremendous blessing and fellowship. We pray for all the ministers and the elders and others who will be gathered in Edinburgh. And we pray that they would be enthused by these times of worship and fellowship. We pray that there would be much discussion, humble discussion about your church. And we pray that there would be this collective ear that listens to the Lord God Most High, and that you would direct the General Assembly, that you would show all of those people there a vision for this denomination. And Lord God, how we pray that you would bless us. We pray that each of our congregations would see growth in the Lord. We pray that, yes, numerically that we would grow, but how we pray, perhaps especially this morning, that we would grow in maturity, that our faith, our understanding, our affection for Jesus Christ would deepen. And Lord, how we pray for our moderator, how we pray for David, how we pray, Lord God, that you would bless him. We pray that he would not be anxious in anticipation of this week coming. We pray that you would grant him great discernment, great wisdom. How we pray that even this would benefit his soul, we ask, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the witness of this congregation here in Colum. Lord God, we pray that you would continue to bless it. We pray, Father, that you would bless its work. We pray that over the next few months that you would pour out your riches upon it. And we pray that there would be new life in Jesus Christ. How we long to see that. And Father, this morning, as we gather around your word and as we look at these verses from the book of Jonah, how we pray that that might even happen today. That there might be a soul in here that is one for Jesus Christ. But Lord, we do pray that you would give us a sense of anticipation as we turn to Scripture. We pray that we would be listening. Give us ears to hear. Give us receptive hearts. We ask, Lord God, that we might experience the power of God this morning. Father, hear our prayers, we ask. Forgive our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing once again, this time in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 7. Psalm 51 again from the Scottish Psalter. We're singing from verse 7 to verse 14. So you find that on page 281. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, and I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. So Psalm 51 from verse 7 to the end of verse 14. And let us stand as we sing praise to our God. Let us stand and sing. Thank you. So I would at this point invite you to please turn back to me, with me to that portion of scripture we read just a few moments ago in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. And really looking, as I said, from verse 4 onwards to about verse 16. Jonah 1. Now, my wife Catherine is what you might call a bit of a worrier. And that means that whenever I'm out by myself, and perhaps, let's say, I'm a wee bit delayed, that I can rest assured, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to receive a text from my wife, okay? And this text that I get from Catherine will always say the same thing. I'll be out and about, a wee bit delayed, about 10, 15 minutes, a phone will go, I'll pick it up, I'll read it, and it'll always say the same thing. It'll say, "Are you dead? Question mark. Are you dead?" And when I get that, I know it is tight. Stop what I'm doing and go back to my wife. That text is for Catherine a surefire way of getting her husband to return back home. Well, this morning, what we'll do in our time together, God willing, I suppose what you could say is we'll consider the spiritual equivalent of that text. Because what we'll hopefully see in these verses are the ways, the methods that God uses to bring people back to himself. And we'll see perhaps the ways that he brings Christians, backslidden Christians, back to himself. But also, I think as well, maybe later on in the chapter, the ways that he brings unbelievers back to where they should be in a relationship with a righteous and holy God. So God bringing people back to himself. But I suppose before we get ahead of ourselves, we should perhaps just have a word about what it is that we've got before us in this book of Jonah. What is Jonah all about? Well, what we've got here in the book of Jonah, I suppose the fancy word for it, boys and girls, it's called prophetic narrative. Okay, prophetic narrative. What does that mean? Well, with all these sort of geographical details in it and all these sort of personal details, Scripture sets out this book as being historical fact, as being real, as being true. So it's not, as maybe some of your friends or some of the people in school might want you to think, it's not the book of Jonah just some make-believe Sunday school story about some guy and a big fish, okay? There's much, much more to the book of Jonah than that. And really what we see in the background to this section that we're looking at from verse 4, what we see in the background is that our main guy, you know, our main protagonist, is in a really sorry spiritual state, isn't he? Because what we're told in the opening of the book is that God has come to Jonah, and God has spoken to Jonah. He's called him to go to this place called Nineveh and to preach the word to these people. But do you see what he's done? Jonah is reluctant to do that. And in fact, what we've got in the immediate background to the verses we're looking at is Jonah. Do you see him? Did you pick up on that? He's running away from God. He's fleeing God. And what we've got is a child of God moving away from where they should be. So let's think about how God halts that movement away, and let's think about how God acts to bring people back to himself. And this morning, what we'll do is we'll look at four short points together, four things. This is the first of those. Let's consider that God, to bring people back, God uses storms. God uses storms. So we've got to grips with what's happened. There's been this commission from God. Jonah's immediate response is to run off in the opposite direction. He's boarded this ship, bound for a place called Tarshish. Fine, we get that. What happens next? What happens next in the story? Well, as Jonah and his fellow sailors, they travel for Tarshish. As they do that, you see that disaster strikes, doesn't it? Because the Lord acts and he sends this fierce storm
And this is a storm that threatens to break up the very boat that these people are on. Now, here's the thing. Straight away, straight off the bat, here's the question for us. What's the storm all about? You know, is this storm that we're reading off here, is that just God's anger at Jonah? Is that all it is? I mean, is this storm just, you know, Almighty God showing his wrath towards Jonah's disobedience? Is that all it is? Well, no, it's not all it is at all. I mean, yeah, of course, I mean, God's angry with Jonah. Think about what he's done. God's angry with him. But I think what we also see in this storm, if we really think about it, what we also see is the incredible love of God. Because what we've got there in this storm is evidence that God pursues his people, isn't he? He pursues his people, that, you know, that when we run away from him, that when we backslide, that God does not just let us go. You know, that when we run away, when we fall away, God does not just sort of sit back on a divine throne and just sort of watch us fall further in sin and despair. That's not what God does. God goes after us. God pursues us. And in his love, he acts to halt us in our tracks. We've really got to look at this and think God pursues us. That said, okay, I think the other thing we should notice here is that God still sends a storm, doesn't he? Do you see what I mean? I mean, think about the text here. When God pursues Jonah, the ship that he's on does not just come to this nice, quiet standstill, does it? I mean, you're reading Jonah chapter 1, okay? And it's not just this lovely, peaceful, tranquil scene, is it? No, the means that God uses here to halt that spiritual waywardness is still this violent and terrifying disaster, isn't it? And I think, folks, we've surely got to see from that the same might be the case in our lives and our experience, maybe even this morning, that in times of, what will we call it? In times of spiritual misconduct, in times where we're beginning to stray from God, that God might well send into our lives storms. You know, if we're not living as we should, God may well send into our lives trouble, disaster, maybe not necessarily as judgment, but he might send these things. Why? To halt us and to bring us closer to him. And then just for a moment, think about the underlying purpose here. I mean, why was there a storm? Why did God send a storm? He sent a storm because he had something amazing, something absolutely wonderful for Jonah to do in that city of Nineveh. So I do ask you to consider this morning, you know, whether there are storms in your life, consider whether God is using those things to maybe shake you spiritually. Maybe he's using those things to bring you closer to him, because it could be that, like Jonah, God is something wonderful, something amazing for you to do for his glory. So we see that God uses storms. Okay? The second thing we see, let's think about this. God, yeah, he uses storms, but God also uses people. God uses people. Now, I don't know how you folks tend to travel when you go on your holidays. You know, whether you jump in a plane or you have to take the car or take the Channel Tunnel. Don't know how you do it, but I remember distinctly as a boy, a young boy, probably younger than the children here, I remember distinctly taking the ferry when I was going off on holiday, the ferry from England to France. I think it was maybe Plymouth to Roscoff. And I remember that vividly because that journey was like something from the Poseidon Adventure, you know? It was just remarkable, you know? The seas were incredibly rough and the ferry was getting tossed all over the place and stuff falling off tables and people being ill everywhere. And that journey has become something of a sort of family story Because through it all, no matter how rough it got, my little brother sat beside me in one of those ferry chairs, and he sat soundly asleep. You know, there's noise and chaos and mayhem everywhere. But my little brother, nothing could shake him. You know, out for the count, 100%. And he slept through it all. Well, do you see that that's exactly what we've got here in Jonah chapter 1, isn't it? Because look how it's described. We've got this, let's really think about this. We've got a great wind, and it's described as a mighty tempest that's threatening to break up the ship. And where's Jonah? Did you pick up on that? The guy is downstairs, and he's having a kip. You know, he has slept through the whole of this episode. Now, I urge you just to think about that for a moment. Overhead, all around him, God is causing the storm to draw Jonah back to himself. So all around him, God is working, Almighty God, rearranging things to try and shake this guy from his rebellion. And what happens? The guy is asleep. The guy remains oblivious throughout. Now, isn't that what we are like sometimes? Isn't it? That, you know, when we backslide from God, that we can also become blind to the action of God calling us back. You know, because sin, it has many effects, but sin dulls our spiritual sensitivity, if you like. And God can be calling us back, but because of that sin, because of hardness, because of unbelief, we can just sleep soundly through it. You know, we can remain oblivious even to the actions of Almighty God. But then, I ask you to think about what happens next. Because Jonah's asleep, we get it, you know, he's out for the count, down in the lower decks. But look, he sleeps until this guy, the captain of the ship, he makes an appearance. So Jonah's asleep, he's out for the count, until the captain of the ship, he goes down into the depths of this vessel, and he wakes up Jonah, and he tells him, Jonah, come on, man, get up. And really, again, that's the sort of thing that we should expect to happen to us. You know, at any stage in our spiritual experience, that we're beginning to slide away from God, we should perhaps expect God to use those around us, God to use people to speak to us and try and rouse us from our slumber. Now, you look like a biblically literate group of people. I'm sure you know what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Galatia. And he says to them in chapter 6, he urges this church, he says to them, restore any believers who have fallen away. And you see, if it's us that's done the falling away, we really should not be surprised if our spiritual leadership, our eldership, maybe even if our Christian friends, just like this captain here, they come to us and they spiritually say to us, get up. And call once again on the name of the Lord. So we've got a situation here where God uses storms, but God also uses people. Thirdly, let's consider that God also uses fear. God uses fear. So I suppose what you could say is that up until now, the message this morning is very much for people who are Christians, okay? It's very much for people who, like Jonah, have that sort of ever-present danger of falling away from God. Well, what I think we should do just now is change that slightly. And let's consider this message in Jonah 1 for those here who are perhaps not professing Christians, for those who have not accepted Christ. You see, this guy Jonah is not the only character in this story, is he? Who else have we got in Jonah 1? We've got these sailors. And there's many themes here. The sailors play a hugely prominent part in this story. So let's think about them. What's the deal with these sailors here? Well, the obvious thing to say is that they are in the same sort of predicament as Jonah, aren't they? Because they are also aboard the ship. And they're also facing this violent divine storm. But I mean, what's really interesting here is how these guys, these sailors, react to what's happening around them. Because, come on folks, what are these guys? These guys are ancient mariners. Okay, so what do we know about ancient mariners? Well, the basic thing we know about them is that they were tough guys. Okay, there's no messing about with ancient mariners. I mean, these were not guys who could sort of wear skinny jeans and bright, sparkly trainers down the high street. These were tough, hard men, okay? But yet, have a look what we're told in verse 5. We read that because of what happened, these guys were afraid. They were afraid. Now, okay, we can ask, you know, why? What was that? Why were they so scared? Well, it's obviously, I guess, part of it is the fact that the storm was so fierce and ferocious. That's maybe part of it. But it's also because they knew that this storm was caused by someone offending God. Look, verse 7 says something absolutely crucial to this chapter. It says that they cast lots to find out who was responsible for this. So they are scared, these hard men. They are very, very scared because they know that God is in this storm. And then what we've got to appreciate in this chapter is how that fear they have really intensifies. It grows throughout these verses. Look what happens when they question Jonah. Look what happens when they hear that he worships the God of heaven and earth. Do you see what happens? Their fear grows. You know, they start off scared, but then it sort of multiplies. And then we're told in verse 10 that these men were now, when they hear this about God, they are now exceedingly afraid. The more they discover about God, the greater their fear becomes. And so let me just lay that out for anyone here who are not Christians at this point in your life. You know, Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I would say to you, if you are gripped in any way by fear this morning, if there is in your life a fear of the consequences of your sin, maybe, perhaps in your life, the fear of the divine. Can I say that that is actually not a bad place to be this morning? Because as he does here in Jonah chapter 1, God can use that fear, and he can use it to bring you into a saving relationship with him. Because you see these sailors, okay? They are scared, they're terrified, but what do? Well, because of this fear, we're told that they lay aside the worship of their own gods. We are told that they then cry out to the Lord. There's this wonderful movement of fear. From verse 5, they're afraid. Verse 10, it intensifies. And then ultimately, these sailors come to a saving reverence of God. There's this biblical expression of relationship. And we are told that eventually they now feared the Lord. So friends, if you are living in fear, do not allow that to paralyze you spiritually. Allow God to use that fear to bring you closer to him. These sailors, okay, they're scared. But God used that for their salvation. Okay, so God uses them. I won't test you what the three so far are, but God uses storms and people and uses fear. I want to close to this, okay? I want us to close by just thinking about what it was precisely that saved those sailors. I mean, we get that they've come to this trusting place with God. But what was it exactly that caused that storm of God's anger to be calmed? What was it? And what we see here lastly, and most importantly, I would say, is that God uses sacrifice. God uses sacrifice. Now, I reckon in some ways you've got to kind of admire these sailors in some ways, because what they try and do is they try and save themselves, okay? So sure, they're big, strong men, and they try and row. Before they do anything else, they try and row against the storm, and pretty soon that becomes clear that they can't do that. They can't save themselves. So what they do is they grudgingly adhere to what it was that Jonah had said to them. Now, I wonder if you can recall what Jonah had said to the sailors. So he's woken up from his sleep, his slumber. And he's realised that God is in the storm. And he's realised that this ship isn't just going to be sunk. He's realised that all these people on board this ship aren't just going to be killed and destroyed. He's realised that something vital has to happen. He's realised that there needs to be a sacrifice. He says in verse 12, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. And we'll end with this. Although this morning we've seen much about the ways or the methods that God uses to bring people to himself, what we see here really is the foremost thing. Now, what we see here is the act that underpins the act that precedes any subsequent calling back to God. And what we see here is the same message that you will find throughout Scripture. You will find in every book of the Bible almost. The message that the way that God calms wrath at sin is always unfailingly, consistently through sacrifice. And what we've got with these sailors picking up the man and throwing him into the dark waters of the sea, what that is, as with every other Old Testament picture of sacrifice, it's a mere foreshadow. I mean, it's a mere pointer to that great once and for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ performed for us on Calvary. Now, follow me in this. Like Jonah, Christ offered himself so that other people would not perish. And like Jonah, Christ willingly, voluntarily offered himself. Why? To placate God's wrath, to placate God's anger. But then, amazingly and wonderfully, unlike Jonah, Christ was not the guilty party. I mean, Jesus was the one who was thrown overboard, but it was you and it was me that caused the storm. It was you and it was me that had offended God. So folks, I would say this to you, and I'd urge you to take it away. It really is only in Jesus Christ that you can come back to God. It's only in him that the original purpose of mankind can be restored and that you can walk in harmony with your God. It is only in him that any of that fear that we were talking about can be ceased. And it is only in Jesus Christ that the sun will come out from behind the clouds, you know, and that storm of sin that is threatening to break up your life, that storm will be forever beautifully calm. So I say to you that we must thank God. We should thank him for the fact that he loves us, and he loves us so much that he pursues us and he halts us, and in Jesus Christ for us the great sacrifice for sin has already been made. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your wonderful grace. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinful before you, but we thank you that as Christians you work to restore us to communion with you, that you restore backslidden believers. And we thank you that you take people from a place of wickedness and you place them on the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you this morning. In his name, amen. Okay, folks, let's conclude our worship service. We'll sing in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we'll sing from the beginning of the psalm through to the end of verse 6.
The heavens, God's glory, do declare. The skies, His handworks preach. Day utters speech to day, and night to night doth knowledge teach. So Psalm 19 from verse 1 to the end of verse 6. And as before, we will stand as we sing praise to our God. Now to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.